Because I knew where we had been. Let me tell you where we have been, and then you can tell me where we had been and how far. Immediately after breakfast at 8:30, we headed up the side of the mountain right behind Bighorn at what looked like the beginnings of a trail, which very soon degenerated into nothing. And we kept on going up. We climbed all the way up over into the rock quarry, through the rock quarry, up the back side of the rock quarry, all the way up to the very highest point of the rock scar where they're replanting grass, way up on the very top knoll. And then down the shale slide, which I presume is the watershed, down to the valley floor. That's the trick. You little water skiing there and whatnot, and you, what we call the seat drop, you use quite frequently as you head on down there. You got down to the valley floor, I suppose, at least a mile or more beyond the falls, back up in beyond the falls, and then hiked out down through the valley floor on that trail, and got in almost exactly at 11 o'clock. So it's a 2.5-hour trip if you're interested in that particular pattern. The toughest part is getting back down to the valley floor from the very top of the scarred area, because there's just nothing but just find the watershed and head right down the shale. Right, you get down that way. There's no problem in getting down. It's getting down without the lumps. But we're back. Jim questioned when we were making plans for this week whether I ought to plan on a Thursday seminar. He was almost prophetic. As we hiked on, and I kept looking at my watch and discovering that it was getting later and later, but we got back in time. Okay. We've been looking at the ministry of Jesus and teaching, and we want to come today to an analysis of the way Jesus used teaching aids, his teaching aids. As you recall, I said the other day that a teaching aid is a physical tool of some kind which helps you enhance the communications process. It's a physical tool which somehow enhances the communications process so that learning can take place. Students will learn better if you show them as well as tell them what you are going to do. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus' use of teaching aids is that he had no money. He did not operate with a classroom formally. He spoke in the synagogue on occasion. That would be like a formal classroom. But most of the time, he had no formal classroom. He had no textbook. He had no formal educational training. The Pharisees were continually chagrined by his knowledge, not having been at the proper rabbinical schools. He had no instruction in the use of audiovisuals. The amazing thing to me is that he didn't even have an overhead projector. 3.5 years of ministry and teaching without an overhead projector. It's just as well, however, because if he had an overhead projector, he wouldn't have had a place to plug it in, and you always have to plug them in to make them work. Yet, despite all of these seemingly negative roadblocks to the use of visuals in teaching, Jesus captivated the attention, the excitement of the people of his day because his teaching was so unlike that of the scribes. The scribes, of course, never used a visual. The scribes did not catch the message of the Old Testament in the dramatic style of the prophets. They droned on, put people to sleep by the hour, quoting citations from the rabbis of history to back up every point that they made, as I said a couple of days ago. Jesus then comes in, not only demonstrating authority in the message, but also indicating a tremendous interest in everything that he said and did. Now, I want us to look today at some of the elements of the way Jesus used teaching aids. We will not do what we have done the two previous days, and that is make a list. It would be very easy to make a list of 10 aids, and before we're done this morning, we will have listed, just in the general conversation, 10 aids or more that Jesus actually used during his years of teaching. But they're so easy to find that there's hardly any merit in just going to those passages and looking at them. I'm more interested in the background, the backdrop of Jesus' use of visuals, asking first of all the question, why? Why did Jesus use visuals in his teaching? I'd like to suggest 3 reasons. I've already indicated them a little bit as the general purpose for the use of visuals. First of all, to accomplish his objectives. You can never divorce the use of the visual from the objectives of the class. That's one of the major factors It's one of the reasons I use the overhead projector so heavily, because my purpose in communication is to help students visualize through charts and pictures and words and so on, as well as verbalize, or as well as listen to me verbalize, the concepts that I want to share. So the accomplishing of objectives is tremendously important as a recognition in the choice, not only the use of visuals in general, but the choice of which visuals you use. I might add that there are a number of other factors affecting the actual visuals that you use. One would be obviously the age group, wouldn't it? There are certain visuals that you would be more likely to use with a certain age group than with others. Hand puppets you would use with the preschoolers, primary children, perhaps juniors. You wouldn't usually use them with adults. It might be an interesting novelty once or twice, but it wouldn't be a regular visual that you would use with adults. Flannel graph lessons you don't normally use with adults. Again, occasionally it certainly wouldn't do any harm. On the other hand, there are other things that would be more likely to be used with adults rather than children. Helping people understand his message is another factor. To help people understand, comprehend, not just hear, not just memorize, but comprehend, understand the message that he had. Look at a passage in just a moment, but let me indicate one more item here. And that is to facilitate communication. To facilitate communication, meaning exchange. He wanted to be sure that they were getting what he was trying to share with them. There's a very close relationship between 2 and 3, obviously, and deliberately so. Turn to Matthew 17 for just a moment. Matthew 17, and you see an example of Jesus' use of visuals. Beginning at verse 24, we talked about this the other day, Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." 2 drachmas for Peter, 2 drachmas for Jesus. Now, the visual effect of this is tremendous, particularly because Peter was a fisherman. The whole idea of knowing that the statistical probability, for those of you who fool around with mathematical quotients, the statistical probability, the binomial equations related to throwing in a line and catching the first fish that bit, bringing him in and finding a coin in his mouth, would be probably fairly small. That would be my guess. I'm not a fisherman. But those of you who are fishermen might give me some statistical probability on that from the times that you've caught. 1 out of 50 million, I don't know what it would be, but it would be quite small. But of course, Peter was perhaps, by this time, late in the ministry of the Lord, this chapter would be, getting accustomed to the idea of the Lord doing things in the unusual and the dramatic way, so that they would be impressed upon the minds of his disciples. He could have easily have gotten the coin from somewhere. He could have made the coin, could have made the coin appear. He could have said, "Let's disappear so they can't find us and we won't pay our tax." That's a lot of things he could have done. If you're working miracles, the sky's the limit, you know. But the visual effect of Peter going down, you know, throwing the line in, getting the fish, opening its mouth, finding the coin, and going to the fellows at the temple and saying, "Here's the tax for Jesus of Nazareth and for myself." And they say, "Where did you get this money?" And he says, "You'd never believe it. Don't ask. I'm not even going to tell you the story. Never mind, you've got your money. Suffice it at that." There is one thing that is important here about Jesus' use of visuals, and that is something that we might very well remember in our teaching. He almost always allows the students to touch and handle the visuals that he uses. They're in on the situation in some way. Peter did all of this. Jesus really didn't touch this visual. Peter's the one who had the line, the fish, the coin. He was involved all the way through. And the people in the ministry of Jesus' use of visuals frequently, almost always, I think I'll stay with that terminology, touch and handle and use the visuals. I've seen so many teachers who are afraid that their visuals will get hurt. Their flannel board figures will get frayed, or their teaching pictures will get greasy fingerprints on them or something, and they don't want to let the students touch them. And yet that's part of the whole thrust of being involved with the lesson. You can always buy new visuals, but it's very difficult to go back and teach that same student if you miss the first time around. Let's ask a second question about the ministry of Jesus. Not only why did he use visuals, but what kind of teaching aids, what kinds of teaching aids did Jesus use? Not what specific aids, but what kinds of aids, what were they like? First of all, the teaching aids that Jesus used in his ministry were things which were readily available. Readily available. Things which were around. Things which you could find. Things which you could pick up. Things which were readily available to him. He did not go through a great deal of effort to find the teaching aids. Also, they were things which were familiar to the people. He did not have to explain the visual. The visual explained the story or the point that he was trying to make because the people were familiar with the things that he used. A lamb, a child, a bird, a coin, a flower, a tree, a fig. One thing after another. The common things that people were very familiar with. They were, as I said, common articles. Things which anybody could find. Now, not anybody could catch a fish and have a coin in its mouth, but anybody could use a fish or a coin, either one, as a visual to communicate some basic concept. And they were inexpensive. As a matter of fact, more often than not, they were free. They were things which really didn't cost anything. They were things which you could find, things which were around, available for him to pick up and use. Take a look for just a moment at Matthew chapter 6. We have two different visuals which appear in that chapter. Matthew 6, verse 26 and 28. I'll start at verse 25. We looked at this passage the other day. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. Now see, that's a visual. Look at the birds of the air. Now, he wasn't just saying, they weren't inside a church somewhere, and he said, now the next time you get outside, remember to look up and see if you can find a bird, and look at the birds. I would guess that while he was speaking, there were birds flying around, and he stopped right there and said, look at the birds of the air. Right there, there's a bird. There's a whole flock of them flew over that time. Look at the birds of the air. See them. See what they do. As you look at them, think about them. That's a visual of what I'm trying to show you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable? Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Visual number two. See how the lilies of the field grow. See those lilies over there? See them growing? Aren't they beautiful? You've passed them many times. Aren't they magnificent? You've always admired them. You pick them. You put them in your houses to decorate. See the lilies of the field. They're beautiful, but they don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And then he goes on to make the point that God cares for birds, and God cares for grass, and God will certainly care for you. A third question about Jesus' use of visuals that has merit is this one. With whom did Jesus use teaching aids? And the answer is very similar to the answer that we looked at on our first point yesterday on storytelling as a teaching technique. Jesus used visuals with adults. Now, as a consultant in church education, I run into this problem again and again and again. I'll go in and examine a Sunday school, evaluate a Sunday school, and discover that many of the teachers in that Sunday school are effectively using visuals down in the children's division, maybe possibly even in the youth division. By the time that you get to the adult classes, you're lucky to find 1 in 10 using visuals. As though somehow adults don't learn better with a visual gate open or that somehow visuals are not important in teaching adults. But keep in mind that Jesus taught adults almost exclusively, and Jesus used visuals almost every time he taught. Now, the example of the Lord is dynamic here. If you're working with adults, remember that they will learn better if they can see what you're trying to teach them, rather than just hear you talk about it. Now, one more question. Where did Jesus get his teaching aids? Well, he got them from nature, trees, birds, fish, flowers, people. He got them all around him. In using his visuals, the Lord Jesus was teaching really two things. He was teaching the immediate lesson at hand with the visual, look at the birds, God takes care of them. But he was also teaching the significance of the things the Heavenly Father had made. There was a double-level teaching. He was always using the things that God had made, what we call natural revelation, to demonstrate the things that he was attempting to teach them about the God who had made those things. Now, you have an assignment for today. Somewhere in your notes or on a piece of paper or in your possession, you have identified a passage of Scripture. That's what I want you to do. I take the position that, on the one hand, all of the materials, the published materials, the tremendous resources that we have for teaching today are really great. It's better to be a teacher today than ever before in the history of the church in terms of resources. And I favor all of these, and I'm in favor of published curriculum, and I think you ought to get everything you can and invest the money the Lord has allowed you to have in things that will make you a better communicator. On the one hand, that's the positive side. The negative side is that we have so much, and it's so available, and it's so good that it has squelched our own creativity. So when we get into a teaching situation where somebody hasn't prepared a beautiful 4-color, 8x10 or 12x16 teaching picture for us in a plastic case, well, how can we teach? How can we use visuals if we don't have anything here? Can't go down to the Christian bookstore and buy anything. What can I do? And of course, there was a time when teachers made their own visuals or found their own visuals, very much in the way that Jesus did. Now, this is, of course, exactly what I want you to do right now. I want you to leave this room, go anywhere on the grounds that you want within reasonable boundaries, and find at least one visual for the passage of Scripture that you have selected. Don't change passages, that's why you wrote it down. Don't change passages. You give people time to change passages on this, they'll all of a sudden switch to the stoning of Stephen and whip out and pick up a rock and it's all over, you know. Whatever passage you have, however hard it is. Now, there are several rules. Number one, do not steal anything. Two, do not break anything. Three, do not bring in a manufactured item, that is, if it's manufactured for a visual. If it's a manufactured item, then you're taking it totally out of its normal context. In other words, don't rush up to your room and get your Sunday school packet out that you brought along to study for next Sunday and bring down your flannelgraph lesson. If it's a manufactured item, fine, just as long as it wasn't manufactured to be a visual and you're taking it out of its normal use and using it for a visual. Another rule is that you should not bring in anything that you can't take out in its total form in which you brought it in. We don't want to clutter up the room with a bunch of the things that we don't want to remain here, and the folks at Glen Eyrie don't want to remain here. I'll give you about, let's take 12 minutes. Okay, we're getting a room full of teaching aids here. Now, what I want to do, obviously I will not be able to speak to every one of you, but we want to get exemplary samples of the kinds of things that you have selected. Now, there are a couple of principles operative here. Principle number one is students learn better when they are involved, right? Remember that? Okay, keep that in mind. The second thing is that whether the visual you have right now, with only 12 minutes to select it in a setting that is not your own home, is exactly something that you would want to use or not, is not the issue. You might find yourself right now with something considerably less adequate than you would want to take into a classroom or use as a visual. That's not the point. The point is to force yourself to the use of God-given creativity to find those things with a week or 2 weeks or a month to find them or to make them, rather than always be dependent on shrink-wrap plastic packets for everything that you use in the teaching process. Now, let's just go around. Now, we don't want the whole story, and don't sermonize on the passage. We want to know just two things, really three things. What is the passage? Just what is it? You know, if we wouldn't identify immediately with the location, then tell us what the story is just by title. Secondly, what do you have to illustrate it? What is the thing that you hold in your hand? We might not be able to tell in some cases. And then third, how will you use this? If it is not obvious to us, how will you use this item to illustrate your story? Is that clear? Okay, I'm going to start over here. I see an interesting item leaned up against the chair here. Okay, Larry, will you stand? Would you stand, please, each time, and I'll hold the mic up by you. Tell us what you have here.
Okay, I have a vacuum cleaner, and we had selected the passage of Mary and Martha. And just the idea of being busy with so many things and not really getting to know the Lord. And turning the vacuum on, of course, you couldn't hear the Lord because you'd be so busy working and everything. So just the idea of, I had the Martha part. That's why I chose that.
Okay, is this Mary then next to you?
Yes.
What would you stand and tell us what you have, please? Would you stand, please?
I brought my cleaning things, but they were for Martha. And we were going to involve our students in being Jesus, probably.
Okay, thank you. That ought to make a very good Martha. We had all kinds of things there. I knew that Amway got around, but to have Martha using it is really something else. All right, Jerry, what do you have here next to you on the chair? Would you stand up, please? That's half the trick, getting people to stand up for this.
There's several up here. They're all supposed to be... represents seeds. Now, you got an acorn. Of course, the seeds are in there and they're gone. And the passage I chose was chapter 12 of Genesis, the faith of Abraham. And, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, as the Lord said, and we're going to demonstrate that tonight.
Okay. Seeds as a symbol of the faith of Abraham. Okay. What do we have here? Is it Alexa? Would you stand, please?
I chose 1 Samuel 25, and it's the story about... Nabal and Abigail, and when David came with his troops, and Nabal was a drunkard, and he had threatened him and refused to give him the goods. But the wife, Abigail, took out the food and everything that David had requested, and so I got some fruit.
Okay. Is this Nabal or David next to you here?
Oh, no, we didn't choose.
Oh, okay. All right. What do you have?
It's hard to see, but it's my shadow. I chose Psalm 23:4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that part.
Very good selection.
You want to hear the rest of it? The part is experience. God lets us experience death, but he never causes us to actually be involved in death. He lets us see it, but we do not have to be involved in death. But we can see it through the shadow.
Okay, thank you. Here's a great example of a place where the use of an aid is going to require the use of a certain method we talked about yesterday. Remember what it is? Field trip. Sure, he's going to have to get out where sunshine is. He's not going to be able to show his shadow in the classroom unless he rigs up special lights, but why is he in the classroom? Take the kids outside. Just think how you could lead up to that. Just think. I want to use this morning a visual, something that you can see, that I carry with me everywhere I go. It's always with me. It's with me when I go to sleep. It's with me while I'm getting dressed. It's with me in the shower. It's with me everywhere I go. It never leaves me. You know, and then, but you can't see it here. Kids are looking around, you know, where is this thing? What is it? Ears? What's he going to use here? And then you say, well, I have to go outside. Take him outside in the sunshine, get the shadow, and go on with the lesson. Okay, what do you have here, Ted?
A knife. And I chose the passage. Chose the passage in Genesis of Abraham and Isaac, and then to do the drama of that.
Okay,
good. What he must have went through.
Okay, the Genesis passage of Abraham holding the knife over Isaac, and you get one of your students up there and really go through it in a great dramatic flair. Okay, I don't know how much line I got plenty here. What have we got here? Would you stand up, please?
Well, for my visual, I'd have to use the whole crowd. I chose the story of Jairus' daughter. Being a physician, it's always kind of interested me in the story of Jairus' daughter, how Jesus was in the crowds, and everybody was trying to get to him. He really had two different conditions. There was Jairus' daughter who was dying. This was a medical emergency. Then you had the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, which is kind of a chronic ailment, and both were struggling to get to Jesus. So to surround Jesus with a crowd of people and then have two people try and break through to him.
Okay, remember that people are always good visuals. People, if you can't find anything else, you can usually use the people visual. That's a great passage. I preached on that Father's Day last month, the daughter of Jairus. Okay, here's a man getting a drink. Let's see what he's got. JV?
I chose to use the passage about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16 because Jesus, this is one of the few places we have where Jesus spoke of the actuality of hell and that hell is a very hot place, which the rich man said, and he asked for Lazarus to please come and dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue. And from this then, we know when it's hot that we like that, but then what goes on from there would cemented in their minds, I think.
Okay, very good. You could, in Derby, Kansas, you're teaching that in August. You can sneak into the Sunday school room an hour early and close the air conditioning ducts. And by the time the lesson gets started, the message really comes through as you read that passage. Here's a man who's got his lunch on his lap.
I chose the story of the, after Jesus' death, the two on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joined them, and then when they reached Emmaus, he was going farther, but they asked him to eat with them, and when he broke bread, their eyes were open. So I had a loaf of bread.
Okay, you're actually going to break bread, distribute it if you're teaching in a classroom setting, so that everybody can have a part of it. And there's a lady next to you by the name of Janet. Would you stand, please?
I chose the lost coin and in Luke, and I have a coin necklace, which, as I understand, is what the woman was talking about. She lost one of her 10 coins. And a light to look for it, and I really need a broom too. And I did do this, and to really demonstrate to the children how that God looks for them, how He searches for them, and how He rejoices when He finds them.
Good. In teaching that lesson, do you see how it would also, if you were teaching children, be very interesting to hide a couple of coins or a coin in the room before the class? And say, you know, we really ought to look around this room. Maybe there's a coin around here. Turn out the light and turn the flashlight and get them scrambling around. I saw somebody with a broom. Where was that broom? Oh, okay, here's the broom. Would you stand, please? Well, you got a handful of things here. Okay.
The same passage. It's Luke 15, 8, 9, and 10. And I have 10 nickels, and I thought I'd hide a nickel and the broom and light a candle and look for it.
Okay, good. Thank you very much. I have to find out what this watering can is back here. Dallas, you let me know when I'm out of line, will you, or reel me back in. Okay.
We chose the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and he's before the conversion. And he beats Paul and Silas, and their backs are bleeding, and then the change in the jailer after he's converted and after he sees Paul and Silas's submission to this, and then he takes them home and washes their bleeding backs with this water. I don't think they had violet or band-aids in those days, but he washes.
Okay, but they had watering cans, so he's going to spread water on him. Okay, yeah, there's a fellow going to take a nap if I don't get to him too soon enough. Here, would you stand, please, sir? How are we doing? Is that about it?
I have to ask you to take a step.
All right. I chose the passage Mark 4, 35 through 41, where this is the water in the boat episode, and Jesus was asleep on a cushion, as you can see, and I would probably use it by having someone asleep on the cushion and maybe a fan and pouring water on them or something like that.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much. How about the leaves? I'm going to have to ask you to step into the microphone, please.
These are the leaves that the dove brought back. After the flood.
Oh, after the flood.
Yeah.
Okay.
There are probably a few more found, but
Okay, good. Representative of having found dry land. Okay, I've been up this aisle. Let me see if I can cross over here and go up a little ways up the other aisle. I won't get very far. Get past Mary and Martha here. Maybe we can take this Jerry right over your chair and pass Doc there. All right, here's a gentleman with, I'm not sure what that is. It's something red. Would you stand, please, sir?
Well, I chose the passage, Colossians 1, 16, where it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, for him." I have three things here. This, I guess, is a cone that is a seed that reproduces another tree, I presume. However, the first tree was created by God. This is a flower that provides beauty, which is also produced by God. And the third thing is invisible.
Are you, can you tell us what it is? An invisible visual. Now, there you go. I don't think I want to stay with that one any longer. I'm going over here with something I can see. Are you holding that for a visual, or is it something you're going to throw out? Something inside. Would you stand and tell us about it, please?
There's a worm inside of here. I chose this story of Jonah, and in chapter 4, how the people repented, but he really got angry. He didn't have compassion on the people like God did. And then God caused a tree to grow, but then the worm came and kind of wilted it, and he got angry and he wanted to die.
Okay, a worm. Very good. Be sure you take him with you when you leave the great hall. All right, there's a gentleman in the hiking boots I needed today.
Well, I've got Luke 19, 11 through 27, I believe it was, where it's a parable of the 10 coins, 5 coins, and 1 coin.
Mm-hmm.
And how making wise use of their time for their Lord, they were actually able to double the amount of money that he left them all except the last one, who with the 1 coin didn't do anything with it. And, of course, he was judged for that.
Okay, fine. Thank you very much. I have no more line as such. Sir, is that? Are you holding your visual there? Maybe you could just...
I had to use my down door. I had trouble bringing it in, but mine was the rapture.
His is invisible and yours is quick.
The dogs will be rising first in the clouds and I get to drive there and see it all.
Okay. You're going to take a field trip, too, to get to the visual. Anybody else share with us where I can't reach? Sir, you have a staff back there. What does that represent?
The 23rd Psalm.
All right.
This is the green pasture. This is the staff.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Volunteer. Yes.
Well, I chose that both a sheet and a building for a visual of 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, about building the building in the temple. And that you have to have plans and mortar and bricks and water to build it, then you get a finished product. And like the individual, you have to have the Bible, you have an unfinished product, and then through study and burning the midnight oil, you get a finished product. One in process. And then that way they can see with the building that you also need to build the temple, whose temple you are.
Okay, good. You just made your own then. That causes me to mention something there, Max, and that is the idea, or not Max, Fritz. That's the idea that when you use a drawing, let's say a chalkboard, in the chalkboard use, you do not have to be an artist. What you put on the chalkboard does not have to be attractive. All you're doing is opening the visual gate. And when you go to the chalkboard, if you draw the most grotesque stick figures and say that those grotesque stick figures are Abraham and Isaac, that doesn't make any difference to the kids. That's not the point. They don't have to look a thing like Abraham and Isaac. They don't even look like people. You're opening the eye gate when you use the chalkboard, regardless of what you put on there. So try to remember that. Saw a hand somewhere back here. Yes?
I have a little acre. It's a small one. I chose Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Protective shield, a beautiful little wraparound that they can keep from destructive elements.
Okay, good. Thank you. Yes?
Rather than you yourself on the chalkboard, why don't you just do it?
No problem at all. That would get you to the involvement factor. Certainly.
I
Yes.
Brother Dingle, I knew through kind of a curve at us. I had a visual here, but I thought maybe I better read this verse. I wanted to use you as a visual if I could.
It's got to be the rich fool or something. I don't know.
I had a whole chapter I was going through in Daniel 3 and 4. I went through quite the work on this because I thought about the flaming fire and all that sort of thing. But I picked one out and I thought I could use you. And it said in Daniel 3:29, therefore I make a decree to any people, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, nation or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb.
Okay, sir.
I don't know whether you want to consent to that.
Well, let's wait till after my evening message, anyhow, so I finish the week series. When you said Daniel, I thought sure I was going to be Nebuchadnezzar's image or a beast or something there in the context. All right, one or two more, and then our time is up. Jim?
Well, I have chosen Galatians 5, and the first verse said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I found a piece of chain to chain somebody up with, and then illustrated by freeing them, which would be Christ releasing them from their slavery. And then in verse 7, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And that, of course, would be represented by the flesh. And I approached Gene Carlson about representing the flesh, but he wasn't very enthusiastic. So my second piece of aid is,
You have to get more cooperative flesh there. Okay, one more. Yes.
I have a question.
All right, you may ask
it. You're dealing with a passage that is dealing more with character qualities, which is what I had picked out, which is talking about lead a life worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness and so forth, and patience and love. Now, how does one demonstrate that visually?
Okay, how does one demonstrate that visually? Yes.
I was for somebody that had that quality and pointed out to him on a field trip.
Okay. How else might one demonstrate this? Yes.
You could use an animal or an insect that was very meek and point that at you.
Okay. A little tiny puppy or a pussycat bring to a class setting. Yes? Jim?
Well, one might describe a drive he took with his wife.
Okay. Okay. when you said the calling to which we are called, I thought of the idea of having a letter delivered to the class. Have somebody else actually interrupt the class with a little letter for one of your class members. Doesn't matter, you could do this with adults. I have a personal letter for Joe Dokes. And then you, of course, know about all this. We'd like to have you open your letter right now. And everybody's silent and watching. Why in the world would you do this? What kind of important thing could this be that he's opening a letter in the middle of the class? He opens the letter and he reads that you have been called to a calling which will require a person to be the following. And then you say, would you like to share your letter with us? You see, anything like this that focuses attention on a thing rather than just saying it to people. Okay, yes?
I have a question. You said that Jesus taught adults, and I think basically we're along the lines of children?
Not necessarily. A lot of our illustrations are, because a lot of us are involved as parents or as teachers of children. But I would think in many cases the things that we've been talking about here could easily be used for adults. Some of them couldn't be, to be sure, but some of them could. I'm sure that the person who went out to get the visual in each case had a certain age group in mind when he picked up whatever he or she brought in. Yes?
We've just recently had a guy minister to us in an outdoor situation, and he was talking about how each one of us have been raised from the dead, and he built a coffin and had each person, adult, get in the coffin and have somebody call them forth like Lanathan.
Everybody ended up out of the coffin at the end of the period. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Any other questions?
One good visual I heard here recently was of a pastor that was preaching on the 4th of July on freedoms. And right in the middle of his sermon, the sheriff's department, two men come in, handcuffed him, took him right out the back door. And they was wondering how people were going to react to him, his freedom being taken away right there. And this was the thing that he set up.
Let me tell you a story about that. That's a good idea, and maybe in the case of that you know about, that worked very well. Theron Spurr tried this exact thing in Detroit a few years ago during a message in a morning service. However, he used a couple of his own men dressed as sheriff's deputies. And what happened was that one of his parishioners immediately phoned the police, and they came screaming to the church with, of course, the reporters. And it was one terrible mess before it was all over. So you want to be a little bit careful about visuals with too much of a shock impact. If we could have kept the shock impact within that building, I think that's what we have in mind. You know, how do you respond to having freedoms taken away immediately? But to bring in the press sometimes is not exactly what we have in mind. Okay, let's have closing prayer, and then we'll have time to get ready for lunch. Again, Lord, we thank you that you were the great master teacher. Just amazing to think of you in the fields with the crowds following, the breezes blowing across the sun-baked land of Galilee, looking down perhaps on the sea, stopping to point out birds and flowers, lilies, calling children, holding up coins. The constant demonstration of the teacher who wanted to be sure that everyone could hear, everyone would understand, everyone would have an opportunity to respond to the truth. May we do no less. May we never be guilty of making the Word of God boring. May we be teachers who are interesting and exciting and who go the extra mile, who make the extra visual if making is what is required, who take the extra hour to study, so that those things which we present in teaching situations will be things which do cause the lives of people to change as the Holy Spirit uses God's truth. Thank you for this day that we have again. Bless our lunchtime together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.